Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for who you are, for all of those moments in our life when we're in a storm and your hand comes to hold us. God, for each of us, that's different. It looks different. But the fact is that you're not. You're there in each one of our lives. So, Father, I pray whatever trials we're facing this week, that we can sing with a pure heart, "It is well, it is well with my soul." Amen. You guys can have a seat.
While we were singing that, I was thinking in my mind about the crucifixion and how Jesus must have felt and how his followers must have felt. And then I thought about the resurrection at Easter Sunday and how differently they all felt. And one of the things we need to remember is that because of our relationship with Christ, our faith in him, ultimately, it's okay. We win. We win. And when you're in the midst of the storm, remember that. Because God doesn't want you to be defeated by what's going on in your life. And the only way to not be defeated by what's going on in your life is to keep your eyes on him and remember your destiny and stay in close fellowship with him. If you would, open your Bible, please, to the book of Acts. We're continuing our series titled Unhindered. And this series comes from the last chapter. Now, open your Bible to chapter 1. But this series comes from the last chapter of Acts, the last verse, and the last word in the last verse. In the Greek manuscript of this New Testament book, the last word is an adverb translated unhinderedly. Paul's in jail, but people are able to visit him freely. And it says that he's preaching the gospel unhinderedly. The book of Acts is the story of the gospel of Jesus Christ moving forward, not always easily, but always moving forward, overcoming barriers, overcoming obstacles and challenges. And we're taking a few months this winter to study the book of Acts under this theme, unhindered, and asking God to help us and asking God to teach us, because we face challenges, things that are hindering our effectiveness in terms of doing evangelism as well as we want to do it. And that's always the case. But we want God to show us some things from the book of Acts so that we can be unhindered in our sharing the gospel, unhindered in doing the ministry that God's placed us here to do at this moment in history. And last Sunday I talked about fasting. And we saw in chapter 13 of Acts how the church there, the leaders and so on, they were fasting and praying. And in the midst of that intense focus on God, God said, "Take Barnabas and Paul and set them aside as missionaries." And so this past week, many of you fasted. Now, by the way, I want to thank you. I got so many emails from people telling me their stories. Thank you for sending me those. It was an encouragement and a blessing to read your stories. And just so many people fasting. Most people giving up food. Some doing it as a family. Others doing it individually. Some people gave up other things. Some of you gave up TV for a day or for a week. And so on, and just different things. But there was one common thread in all the emails I got. You didn't all say it this way, but this was the common theme. Your experience fasting this past week helped you focus on God, helped you renew your focus on God. That's always a good thing. And so thank you for doing it. Thank you for communicating with me your experience. And I want to encourage you to continue fasting. Let it be an ongoing part of your spiritual journey, your walk with God. Now today, I want to talk about prayer and the connection between prayer and the mighty works that God wants to do in our midst, in our family of faith. Especially as we look to the future and we talk about how are we going to face challenges, how are we going to deal with them, how are we going to overcome them. And we want to see God's hand bless. We want to see God move in our lives and God move in our ministries and change people's lives and bless people and do miracles, mighty works of God. Fasting is part of that. Prayer is also essential to it. I remember a story I heard years ago out in Texas. And any of you from Texas? Yeah, a few. Be proud. It's okay. Texans like to talk about how big everything is in Texas, right? Everything's bigger in Texas. And I remember years ago hearing about the chairman of a pastor search committee. Church they were in was looking for a pastor. And so they called a denominational leader out there in Texas asking for some recommendations. Did he know anybody that he could recommend for them to consider as pastor? And that religious leader kind of jokingly said, well, how big a preacher do you want? And the chairman of the committee said, we don't really care how big he is, but we want him to be big enough so that when he kneels to pray, he reaches heaven. Think about that a minute. When you and I, as followers of Christ, pray, our prayers reach heaven. The Bible says they make their way into the very throne room of heaven. And they land on the ears of our Savior. The Bible tells us that Jesus invites us to pray, encourages us to pray, wants us to pray, commands us to pray, and in the New Testament teaches us how to pray. It's an important thing that we do. Yesterday and Friday evening we were at White Oak, our conference center, for our deacon and staff and spouse retreat. And yesterday morning there was a time when we were praying. We divided into several groups in the big room we were in, and the groups were praying. And so you'd have someone in each group praying out loud, and I could hear all those voices. So you had several voices at one time speaking out loud prayers to God. And that was a real beautiful sound to me. And I mentioned to the group yesterday that the image which came to mind was Bruce Almighty. You know the Jim Carrey movie, Bruce Almighty? In which God temporarily gives to Jim Carrey's character, Bruce, his power. So all of a sudden, Bruce has the powers of God. And he wakes up one morning with all this noise in his head. Remember that scene from the movie? How many of y'all saw the movie, Bruce Almighty? All right. Remember that scene? And there's all these voices in his head, all this noise, and it's driving him crazy. What it is, since he temporarily has the powers of God, he's hearing the prayers of people all over the world simultaneously in his mind, and it's just driving him nuts. But to God, that noise is a beautiful sound. As I stood there yesterday and listened to all those groups praying out loud at the same time, I thought, This is just incredible. It's beautiful. And that's how it is to our Lord. Listen, when you pray and your prayers make their way to heaven and land on the ears of God, there may be thousands and millions of people praying to God at that moment. And it's all of this noise, but to God it's glorious. And God has the capacity to hear what you are saying as though you are the only one speaking. And he says, I want you to pray. That you and I get to talk to the creator of the universe. We're able to talk to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We're able to talk to the one who will be on the throne when the judgment happens at the end of age, the end of the age as we know it. And he says, I want to hear from you. And the book of Acts shows us there is a connection. There's a connection between our praying as the people of God and what happens in our ministries and in our churches and in our lives. If this church wants to see God do mighty things, prayer has to be part of who we are. And by the way, the only way prayer can be part of who we are as a church family is for prayer to be part of who you are as a part of this family of faith. Because what is this church? It's not some ambiguous something or the other. And you say, well, the church ought to, and the church needs to, and the church should, and the church this, and the church that. The church, look around this room right now. Just go ahead and turn your head. You have my permission to stare for the next 15 seconds. Just go ahead and look around and look at. There's somebody you've been wanting to look at, but you're afraid. No, go ahead, look. Go ahead and look around right now. Everybody you're looking at right now, that's the church. And by the way, you, the one doing the looking, you're the church. And if this church is going to be a church that prays, it'll happen when you pray. If this church is going to be one that invites the mighty work of God, it'll happen when you invite it by praying and fasting for God to move in our midst and do incredible things. And so today, I want to real quickly look at some examples in the book of Acts of God's people praying and the significant role that played in what happened in the early church. Now, go ahead and turn to Acts 1. There are many examples of prayer in the book of Acts. We only have time to look at a few. And in chapter 1, the very first believers gathering in Jerusalem, the church in Jerusalem, and Acts tells us that thousands, not just a few, but thousands of people were becoming followers of Jesus Christ, being baptized and plugging into that particular church. And in chapter 1, verse 14, it says, these in that church were with one mind or one accord or together or united, and they were continually devoting themselves to prayer. The same thing is mentioned over in chapter 2 in verse 42. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Now, when it says they were with one mind or one accord or united or constantly united or joined together, that word literally means unanimously. Unanimously. In other words, all of them were involved in it. I don't know how many of you fasted for this church last week. Those of you who did, thank you. And you had a good experience, and it's going to make a difference in our church. But can you imagine if everyone had done it? And what about prayer? Praying for this church and praying for us as a people of God and praying for the ministries that we have in this church and praying for the power of God to move in our midst, for God to change lives and for people to be helped. What does it say about our future? Listen to me. What does it say about our future and our effectiveness as a family of faith if only 10% of the people in this room join with us together in praying? What does it say for our future? Can you imagine, what does it say about our future as a family of faith if 20% of the people in this room join with us in praying? What does it say about our effectiveness and all that God's going to do? And what does it say about our future if 50% of the people in this room unite with us and pray? Can you imagine what it would say about the future if 75% of the people in this room join with us in praying for God to do significant things in this place to change lives? And just imagine if 90% of us, if 95% of us, or dare I say it, 100%, unite in praying. And let me ask you, is it fair? Is it right? Is it appropriate to complain if you don't pray? Just something to think about. Just something to think about. Prayer was part of the very fiber of God's people. Now, this church begins growing. And when any church, just like any other entity, grows, things change. They become more complex. Issues develop. And they faced their first challenge. The fact that you and I have challenges that we have to deal with today is nothing new. That's just life. That's just ministry. That's just existence. And the challenges change from time to time. But we always have to deal with challenges. Well, this church had their first challenge. And in chapter 6, a controversy developed about the distribution of food to widows. And I won't get into all the details of that. We don't have time. But there was a controversy. And controversy is not new. It happens wherever you have people. And so they complained to the apostles. And in verse 2 of chapter 6, the apostles get the congregation together and tell them in verse 3 to choose 7 men to put in charge of distributing the food so that it's done fairly. And congregation does that. Then in verse 4, they say, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the apostles were saying, there is something to be said for having priorities. So one of the realities is that in your life, day-to-day activities, day-to-day responsibilities, if not careful, that you can allow them to crowd out priorities. The same thing happens in ministry and in churches. One of the things I'm thankful for is that I have the privilege of doing something that not every pastor does. I get to go on study retreats 3 or 4 times a year, where I leave on Sunday afternoon for a week and I just study and pray, study and pray, study and pray. And that makes a difference in the preaching and teaching ministry, but it's also a time of spiritual renewal for me. And then as the pastor, leader of the church, I'm able to step back in that time of reflection and think about the future and look at the big picture. Because if I don't have that, I can get so bogged down in day-to-day stuff that the most important stuff begins to suffer. So thank you for that. Not every pastor will do that. Not every pastor has a church that will allow them to do that. That church would be blessed if they would, but not every church allows that. In fact, I don't know if you know this, but several years ago we did some teaching here on cultivating your inner spiritual walk with Jesus Christ, and our leadership said that our pastors are to take 1 day a quarter to go on a spiritual retreat. Well, I think that's pretty biblical. I think that's saying that our time with God and our relationship with God has to come before other stuff. And folks, sometimes as a church, and some of you have felt this particularly, if you've gotten really engaged and really plugged in and really involved, is sometimes we can do so much, have so many activities, so many programs, we begin stretching our resources thin. And that's one of our challenges we're facing right now. We're going to have to start saying no to some good things so we can say yes to the better things. And some of you have done that so much that there have been times in your walk with Jesus Christ you spiritually got burned out. Right? And what happens is when we get so busy with that, programs and stuff, this spiritual stuff, as we like to call it, the prayer and the fact, those kind of things, they get pushed to the side. But when we push those things to the side, what ends up happening is we work hard, we do and we try. But folks, about the only thing that happens is what we're able to accomplish in our own strength. Whereas changing a heart, that's a God thing. This is spiritual work at its essence. And when we're so busy with stuff, we don't have time for this stuff. We're too busy. And one of the hardest things for a lot of churches to do is to say, you know what? We're not putting that at the end. We're putting that at the front. And we're saying no to some other things because this matters more. And it does. We need to know our priorities. Now, for years, the church was predominantly made up of people who were Jews that believed Jesus was the Messiah. So they were Christians with a Jewish background. God worked to kind of push the church out of that comfort zone. We'll talk more about this in the weeks to come, but he pushed the church out of that Jewish culture into the Gentile world. Because the gospel was for everyone. Jesus died for everyone, not just a select few. And it took the church a few years to really catch on to that. And we'll talk in the weeks to come about how God brought that about. But one of the first Gentiles mentioned in Acts who became a believer is in chapter 10, and his name is Cornelius. He was a Roman centurion, a soldier. And chapter 10, verse 2 says that he was a devout man who feared God, gave alms, and he prayed to God continually. And in verse 3 says, he was praying and he had this vision. In it, an angel spoke to him and said to him that his prayers had ascended or gone up to heaven as a memorial. And God had heard his prayers and that God was going to answer it. And the angel said to him that he was to send, he's in Caesarea, send to the city of Joppa for a man named Peter and have him come to your house. And so he does that. The story continues in chapter 10 down at verse 9 as these men, representatives from Cornelius, were on their way to Joppa, to Peter's house, that Peter, in the middle of verse 9, went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to do what? Talk to me, church. What did he go up there to do? To pray. And while he's praying, he falls into this trance, a vision in which he sees this sheet coming down from heaven, and it's filled with these animals that a devout Jew was not supposed to eat because it would make him spiritually unclean. In the vision, he's commanded by a voice to get up and eat these things that a devout Jew is not supposed to eat. And after he's commanded the first time, he argues and says, no, I've never done that. No. And a second time he's commanded. And a third time he's commanded and told, don't call any of this stuff unholy because it's not. How many times did Peter deny Jesus? And how many times was he here commanded to get up and eat? You think he made the connection? You see, sometimes God will just, he'll just keep banging away. He'll just keep talking. He'll just keep speaking until he gets through to us. Some of us are a little more stubborn than others, and he has to talk a lot harder. But you know a great prayer for any believer? Now, this is not going to be easy for everybody. A great prayer for any believer is, God, whenever I get out of your will, do whatever you have to get me back in your will. Wow. Can you pray a prayer like that? And in Acts chapter 10, verse 17, Peter was perplexed, greatly perplexed by this vision, what it meant. Verse 19, he was reflecting on what it means. And these men show up, and the Holy Spirit speaks to him while he's reflecting on it. And the Holy Spirit says, get up, go downstairs, and go with them, and don't have any misgivings about going with them. Well, the next day, he travels with them from Joppa to Caesarea, enters Cornelius' house. There's a big crowd there. Cornelius relates the vision he had had from the angel, and all of a sudden, Peter says, I get it. I get it. Verse 34, opening his mouth, Peter said, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality. In other words, the gospel is for the Gentile, not just the Jew. It's for everyone. And Cornelius and those with him accept Christ, and the Holy Spirit comes upon them. And in verse 45, the uncircumcised believers who came with Peter, when Peter traveled to Caesarea to be with Cornelius, he brought some of the Christians from the church with him, and they were people of Jewish background who were now believers in Jesus. And they also were struggling with the idea that the gospel was for anybody but people who would become a Jew first. And so they get there and they see Cornelius and his family and others accept Christ, and the Holy Spirit's on them. And in verse 45, they were amazed. See, God wants to surprise us with how much He really does love people. And God, if God will surprise us with regard to who will sometimes become a believer. Now, if we don't want those kind of surprises, if we don't want to see God do things that we thought could never happen, then just don't do anything. Don't pray. Don't seek God, because it's easier just to shut God out and accept everything the way it is. That's easy. That's easy. But to lay our hearts and lives open before God and to seek Him so that He can amaze us, that means we have to be willing to be amazed. And the sad reality is, not everybody who's a follower of Jesus Christ is willing to be amazed. And so now the gospel's in the Gentile world. A lot of praying took place when they were being persecuted. In chapter 12, Peter's arrested. Verse 1, Herod the king arrests some of the Christians so he can mistreat them. He has James, the brother of John, James the disciple, martyred. He executes him, and he sees in verse 3 this pleases the Jews, so he goes ahead and has Peter arrested. Put him in prison in verse 4. Delivering him to 4 squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out before the people. He's going to make a public spectacle of Peter on the Passover. By the way, when was Jesus crucified? It was the Passover. And Pilate had Jesus stand out in front of the crowd. And here again, another experience in Peter's life is reminding him of his experience with Jesus. And Herod's planning to put him out in front of the crowd on the Passover, make a spectacle of him. But notice what the church did in verse 5. Peter was kept in prison, but prayer for him was being made fervently by the church to God. Your Bible may, rather than translate it fervently, may say earnestly or constant prayer. That Greek word has 2 ideas associated with it. One is to stretch something out or to extend it, like I extend my hand to shake your hand, or I extend a rope to somebody who needs to be pulled up. That's one meaning. So to extend, to make something last, to stretch it out. And the second idea is intensity. It's intense, it's earnest, it's heartfelt. And so here the church was praying for Peter, who was in jail, and they were doing so with passion and intensity, and they were stretching it out. It wasn't just they prayed one time. I mean, they stuck with it. In chapter 1 and 2, when it says they were continually praying, it literally means that word is the picture of remaining there, of going somewhere and staying put. It was an ongoing experience with them. Prayer was an ongoing part of their life. Here the church is praying with passion, but they extend it. It's not just a quick prayer. The persecution continues. By the way, in chapter 12, Peter ends up being released. And then over in chapter 16, Paul and Silas are arrested in the city of Philippi, and they're beaten in verse 22 and 23 and thrown into prison. It says they struck them with many blows. In fact, they were beaten so badly that later their wounds had to be attended to. And they were fastened in stocks. But how did they respond? How do you respond when things go bad? Look at verse 25. It says about midnight, Paul and Silas, what were they doing? Talk to me, church. What were they doing? Praying and singing hymns of praise to God. I don't always respond that way when things don't go the way I like, do you? But responding that way changes things. Changes me. Changes how I pray. It changes how I perceive things. It changes how I get through things. I love the last part of verse 25 when it says that the prisoners were listening to them. Here's these 2 guys in jail. Their feet are in stocks. And they're praying and singing songs, praising God, and everybody's just listening. Do you know that people watch you? People watch you. And they listen to you. They look at the look on your face, your reaction, the tone of your voice. the demeanor of your body. And the way you and I respond to the events in life can either cause people to say, wow, and can bring some honor to God, and maybe point someone toward Christ, or do just the opposite. I've learned that too many times when you and I pray, we pray solely looking at ourselves and our world. Now that's natural, it's human nature, but it hinders us. And when we can learn to lift our eyes toward the heavens and to our God and start our prayers there, that changes how we pray about ourselves and our world and our lives. And so here when they were dealing with tough times and persecution and hardship, what did they do? They prayed. So they were praying and God blessed with salvation and they were praying during controversy and said prayer's a priority, even over programs and activity. Prayer is what God used to break through barriers so they could reach more people and the gospel could go into the Gentile world. Prayers, it got them through persecution and hard times. But one last thing. Prayer is really important to getting clarification and guidance from God. Over in chapter 21 and chapter 22, the Apostle Paul has been saved for a number of years. He's been a preacher, pastor, a missionary. He's completed his 3 missionary travels throughout Turkey and Greece and parts of Europe. And near the end of his days, he wants to make one final trip to Jerusalem. And when he gets to Jerusalem, he goes to the temple. While he's there, a riot erupts. And some of the Jewish people get really upset with Paul, this Christian preacher. And there's this mob. Roman soldiers arrest Paul, initially to rescue him, to protect him. And as they're leading him away, he's on some steps from which he can look out and see the crowd. He asks and receives permission to talk to the crowd. And he shares with them his story. Tells them about his life. And in the middle to the last part of it, we learn about it. But in chapter 22, the first half of the chapter, he tells about when he became a believer in Jesus. He was the one who had persecuted the church in the early days. And he tells what happened years earlier. He's going back years before. And he was on his way to Damascus to arrest and put in jail Christians. And he has this encounter with Jesus on the Damascus highway. And he's miraculously converted and his life has changed. And he's telling them about what happened to him years before. And then he says to them, now, not long after that, I visited Jerusalem. So he's in Jerusalem and he's telling them about the first time he came to Jerusalem after he became a Christian years earlier. And on that initial trip to Jerusalem after becoming a Christian, Paul goes to the temple and he's praying. And in verse 17 of Acts 22, he said, it happened when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple that I fell into a trance and I saw him, Jesus, saying to me, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly. Look at verse 21. He said to me, go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. Paul received his call from God to be a missionary to the Gentile world. And he received that call and that clarification and that confirmation while he was doing what? Praying. How do you and I ever expect to hear the voice of God if we never pray? One of the problems is that too often we don't pray. Instead, we just lecture God. Let me explain what I mean. So often our praying is like this. We start talking, God's listening, and all that happens is we talk and 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 tell God everything we want God to hear, and we never stop talking long enough to listen to anything God might want to say. Does that sound like your prayer life? We call that a monologue. You ever had a conversation with somebody, but it wasn't a conversation because they just kept on talking and would not shut up, and you could not get a word in edgewise? You ever had an experience like that? Was it fun? We do that to God. See, an equal part of prayer is listening for the voice of God. And we don't do that a lot. Now, one of the ways we can do that effectively and begin having a conversation with God when we pray is to use the scripture with our praying. That's usually referred to as praying the scriptures or scriptural meditation, where you take a verse of scripture and you read it and then you meditate over it, you reflect over it, you think about it, and you listen for God to speak to your heart. And whatever he says to you through that verse, then you just answer him. You pray the verse back to him. You respond to him on the basis of what that verse is saying. And suddenly you're talking to God about things God is saying. It's a dialogue now. And that will change your prayer life. It will cause you to pray about things that you would never pray about on your own, you would never think about. It'll help you begin having spiritual conversations with God, praying about spiritual issues. It will begin changing your walk with God. And it'll change your vision of things. It'll change you. Now, I'm asking that the next 6 weeks we do this. We pray. And to help you learn how to pray the scriptures, we've prepared 6 weeks of devotions. And they'll be on the church website. I want you to look up at the screen. You see that icon or that button that the yellow arrow is pointed toward that says Unhindered Devotionals? There's an introduction already on the website if you open that. Go to that today and click it. Now, after midnight tonight, the first devotion will pop up. So when you get out of bed tomorrow morning or anytime during Monday, the first devotion will be there. And it'll be a passage of Scripture. And to teach you how to pray the Scriptures, there'll be two, three, four questions that you can just to help you learn how to start asking questions. What's that verse saying to you? What's it saying to you? What's it saying to you? And then you just pray about whatever it says to you. And when you get up on Tuesday morning, Tuesday's devotion will be there. When you get up Wednesday morning, Wednesday's devotion will be there. When you get up Thursday morning, Thursday's devotion will be there. On Saturday, one for the weekend, and then next Monday, another one, and for the next 6 weeks. For those of you who don't use computers and internet, we do have a few hard copies out in the lobby you can pick up. But go to the website, and over the next 6 weeks, pray with us. One last thing. How about over the next 6 weeks, also continue fasting with us? Now, that doesn't mean you have to fast exactly the way you did this past week. But just think, over these next 6 weeks, how can you participate with us as a family of faith in fasting and praying, fasting and praying, fasting and praying? And two things are going to happen if you do this. One, it's going to have an impact on your walk with God. And number two, God's going to use it to have an impact on this church. As we move forward, addressing these challenges and figuring out how we're going to be unhindered in our ministries. So, will you do that? 6 weeks, some form of fasting. 6 weeks, praying. Your fast doesn't have to be the same every week. It can be different. Just some of you are going to give up television for 6 weeks. I don't know who, but some of you are going to. And you're going to be amazed how it will change you. Some of you are going to give up political debates for 6 weeks. You'd be a whole lot better off. See, because a lot of those things can distract us from focusing on our walk with God if we're not careful. Some of you, God's going to ask you to give up certain food items. Some of you, God's going to ask to every week on this particular day, I want you to fast all food for that day and focus on me. Go to the website and do that devotional each day. Whether it's morning, lunch, evening, whatever your schedule, whatever works for you, doesn't matter. And have that time where you're praying with us and you're fasting. Again, what if 90% of the people in this room, if 90% of the people in this room would do that for the next 6 weeks, can you imagine how many lives would be changed? And can you imagine the difference it would make in this church? That's our challenge. Let's stand. Maybe you need to kneel here and pray about it. Join this church.